We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues, etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues, etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. That's the choir of the Abbey School, Tewksbury, with the hymn Stand Up for Jesus. The banner of the cross, the standard of the cross, is the church's to carry through the confession of Christ. A famous Lutheran theologian, Hermann Zasse, he often urged Lutherans, especially those who were holding fast to the Lutheran confessions and to the Lutheran way of life, to confess, confess, confess. What was he talking about there? And what does it mean to confess Christ in your everyday life? Is it about knocking doors and asking those old evangelism questions, if you were to die tonight, and so forth? Welcome back to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's part six of our series on Lutheran piety. Today, confessing Christ. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and author of the new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
Someone reads through your book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. You've got eight godly habits in there, and they say, look, I'm on board with seven of the eight, but this one, I've tried. I'm scared. I don't know what to do, and I think I'm just going to go for seven out of eight rather than do this one. And believe me, I feel guilty about it, but this is the hardest one to do, confessing Christ among my neighbors.
There is a reason that it was sort of buried in the other habits, because I think a lot of Christians have that experience. And I think, I mean, I'm not entirely sure, but I think what's driven that kind of fear of speaking out, well, I think there are two things, actually. I mean, one thing is Lutherans have had, because we value correct doctrine, pure doctrine, getting the doctrine right enormously, right? So that can sometimes lead to a fear of, if I talk at all, I'm going to get it wrong and it won't come out the way that it should. And so I just won't say anything, and that as though that's a solution. And I think a second thing that really has sort of stifled us from doing much with this is this focus in our culture on results, on When somebody talks about witnessing to Christ, most of the time what they're focused on isn't the witness, but how the person responds to the witness, and they want to see a certain given response. And if they don't see that response, the immediate assumption is, see, I told you I'm a failure, I don't know how to do this. And that response, if you're in an evangelical type of circle, it would be the giving of the life to Christ, or, you know, asking Jesus into your heart, whatever that kind of language is. And Lutherans were not comfortable with that language to begin with. And so we're not exactly sure what's the end result of what we're looking for here. I mean, obviously we all agree faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the promises of God's word. That's the end goal, but that's not something that's actually in our control. And as long as we're beating ourselves over the head because we don't achieve that end goal, we're beating ourselves over the head for something that's actually not in our purview at all. Faith always remains a miracle that is the work of the Holy Spirit alone. When Jesus said, hey, with man, this is not possible, he meant it.
You point out that there's virtually no other area of our life, generally speaking, where we are reticent to speak about something that was really good. Something really good happened to us. We're happy to talk about all different other kinds of good news, so to speak, with anyone who will listen to us.
Yeah. And it certainly is an oddity, which might suggest that we could get at the heart of our, what I call our wimpy witness by examining. So why is it that in all those other areas we're able to speak with confidence and this is really important, in an unscripted way, right? Why is it that it can sort of just be a spontaneous, out of the heart sharing that that follows? And to sort of explain how that works. Well, I mean, first of all, can I back up just a second to contrast that to a canned approach?
Sure.
Because you and I went to seminary when we were trained in a canned approach, right? Bless his heart, we had a teacher who worked his way through this, and he sought to adapt to all eyes successful method used by the Kennedy Evangelism Program with its twin questions at the heart of the witness. And our particular version, Dialogue Evangelism 2, was shaped by this Kennedy approach. And so everything was sort of, I want to use that word, carefully scripted. Yeah, you showed interest in the person when you knocked on their door, but the real goal of you being there wasn't to learn anything about them. It was to ask them your two questions. Are you certain if you would die tonight that you would go to heaven? And the second question, if God should ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you answer him? And the goal of the two questions, of course, was to share the good news that you can be certain about having eternal life. 1 John 5 isn't wrong. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life and this life is in the Son. And also to probe the self-righteousness which we have inside of all of us that wants to say, well, God should let me in because I've basically been a pretty good person. And then that sets you up to share a basic outline of how, well, you know, if we listen to the Bible, we're not good people. In fact, the Bible concludes all of us under sin, all of us under damnation, and not one thing we can do about it. All of us helpless and headed straight to hell until... And then the good news of Jesus coming into our flesh to suffer and die on our behalf and open up the kingdom of heaven to those who believe in him. You know, it works in a way. What doesn't work is it has about it salesmanship. I mean, am I wrong on that? You went out and did it, same as I did. Doesn't it have that about it?
Yeah, I mean, it even in the kind of the early, I remember the instruction, we were constantly warned against the proverbial fuller brush salesman who would come to the door and trying to avoid salesmanship, because built into that method or that technique was a kind of a salesmanship technique. It was baked into the cake.
Right. So contrast that where you've got something salesmanlike and you've got a product that you want them to buy into versus you've got a really cool experience that you need to share. So I give the example in the book. I had read last year a very good book on the theology of the body. And I literally said to my buddy, Kevin, dude, you got to read this. You have to read this. It will blow you away. There's so much good insight in here. I'm dying to hear what you think about what this guy says. And did I have any kind of compulsion to do this? I mean, yes, compulsion in the sense of, this is so cool, I've got to share it. I just can't keep this to myself. You have to check this out so that we can talk about it, because I'm really dying to talk about this with you. And if you just stop and think about it, I use a book of theology because I'm a theology nerd, but you know, it works in every single area of your life. Todd, you go to a restaurant and it's really, really good. I mean, I'll give a call out to my favorite restaurant is Cleveland Heath. It's just local sourced food and always prepared in very creative ways. I mean, the first time my wife and I ate there, we were saying to every one of our friends and anybody we met, have you eaten at Cleveland Heath? Oh my goodness, the food there is unbelievable. You got to have some with us, you know. And we just had to share it. We couldn't keep it to ourselves. You go and see a movie, and the movie is just amazing. You can't not be turning to your neighbor and praising it to them in the way that you're inviting them to taste it with you and to join you in declaring how good it is. Now, me, this doesn't always work. I have a very good friend who is my co-worker here, Deaconess Sandra Bowers, who a couple years ago decided that for her birthday, I was going to take her out to the greatest hot dog stand in St. Louis. So I'm like, oh, okay, if that's what you want. So we go there and I get this hot dog, this boiled hot dog handed to me because I don't eat on a bun. You know, I've just got a boiled hot dog in front of me. And I'm like, here's the deal, Sandy. I'm never going to recommend another place for you to eat, and you never recommend another place for me to eat, because we obviously don't see eye to eye about this. I mean, it doesn't always work that something that you praise to the other person, they're going to say, oh man, you were right, that was awesome. Occasionally, they will try it, taste it, and say, no, I don't think so. I don't want to go there. That was a waste of my time. Well, that happens in witnessing too. But what is absolutely normal is that something that you enjoy, something that you yourself have tasted and celebrated and been glad over, that you just instantly and natively speak of to other people. So then let's take it into the whole witnessing question and ask ourselves, what's going on? Why is it that we don't have this native ease in praising this to others? And I think we have to be honest. Many times it's because we ourselves haven't tasted and enjoyed it ourselves. I mean, Psalm 34 nails it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Odd to speak about tasting God's goodness, but, you know, fits really well, especially when you think about the Eucharist. But the one who has tasted the joys of trusting the Lord, experienced how absolutely good he is. That's just like when you taste really great food and then you can't stop praising it to the person who made it, the person who's sitting next to you who hasn't tried it yet and said, oh man, yeah, this is one sweet potato souffle you've got to put into your mouth. Go on, try it. I dare you. Even if you hate sweet potato, try it and let me know. And I think when we think about that with the Gospels, we begin to realize we might have a wimpy witness problem because we have not been tasting and enjoying the goodness of the Lord in the full way that he invites us to. And one of the habits of godliness is to train ourselves into that tasting and enjoying of the Lord. That's the first godly habit, which is listening to the word. And also in the third godly habit, in regularly partaking of the Eucharist, and the fourth godly habit, confessing your sins and hearing the absolution. And all these, you begin to realize, wow, he is so good. He is so gracious. And the more you taste and enjoy him in those things, the more natural it becomes for you to invite others to have the same experience with you. So notice how different this is from the salesman wanting to convert the person to an act on their part where they've, you know, opened their heart to Jesus, given their heart to you. What you're inviting them to do is come and taste with you the word of God, to come and taste with you the goodness of God that you yourself experience in the word, in the meal. Does that make sense?
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, part six of our series on Lutheran piety, today confessing Christ. We will find all of that Pastor Wheaton was talking about in the Gospel of John right after the break.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world. losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The prosperity gospel, godliness, Islam, abortion, religious truth claims, scientism, the centrality of justification. You can meet and hear some of your favorite guests teach on these topics at the 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Learn more at issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Technology, diversity, family breakdown, gender confusion. Think for a moment. What are the most pressing issues facing Christians today? Whatever the issues may be, chances are good that the writers and editors of the Lutheran Witness magazine will be talking about them and helping readers see and understand them through Lutheran eyes. Subscribe today to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday, February the 5th, part 6 of our series on Lutheran piety. Today, Confessing Christ, Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, author of the new book, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. So before the break, Will, you were talking about kind of the general theme of taste and see that the Lord is good, and then that leads to come and see, taste and see, come and see. You point us to John's gospel in that respect.
Yeah, I mean, John's gospel is, the whole thing is absolutely amazing. The more time you spend in it, the more you realize we never can outgrow this gospel. But if you think about what happened in John chapter 1, John baptizes Jesus and sees the Spirit descend upon him, and he begins to bear witness to him. He begins to point to him, and he tells people, you know, looky there. That's the Lamb of God. That's the one who takes away the sin of the world. And we're told that a couple of John's disciples, hearing him say this, followed his finger and just literally started putting feet behind Jesus. He was walking in front of them, and they just kept on walking with him. And when he turns around and you know, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? They ask the question, where? Rabbi, where are you staying? So he invites them to come and see, and they spend that day with him. And then what happens? What happens when people have come where Jesus is and spent the day listening to him, being in his presence? Well, then Andrew, one of the two, went and found his brother Peter. And Andrew says, "We found the Messiah!" And he brought Peter along to meet Jesus. Philip, he went out and found his friend Nathanael, and he said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael, he's not so sure. He's like, "Nazareth? I mean, what can come from there that's of any good?" Which makes you wonder if he really did really know the scriptures very well, because you do have Isaiah speaking about Galilee of the Gentiles and the great light that arises there. But in any case, he's skeptical, but he comes along after Philip invites him with this move that he literally lifts from Jesus' own playbook. Come and see. So Nathanael, he took the invitation up, encountered Jesus, and he walked away making confession. Whoa, this man really is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. So do you see what it was? Come and see. And I would argue that the heart of the church's evangelism, the heart of her confessing Christ to others, is first and foremost an invitation to them to come with us to the place where Jesus stays, where we can meet him in his word and in his supper, and where we can hear him speak his words ourselves. And having come and seen, then people are changed. Come and see. And, you know, John, it's like a helix, right? It just keeps spinning around the same thought on a higher, different level. So he does the exact same thing in the fourth chapter. And I just love that whole story, right? The woman at the well. There is Jesus. He's worn out. He's waiting for the disciples to bring him back some food. And he's sitting by the well, and out she comes in the middle of the day at noon, which automatically, to, you know, anybody's hearing that, going to go, that's weird. Why don't you go do getting, you know, a hard job like that when it's the day's at its hottest? Well, because she was thinking that would surely be the time she wouldn't have to run into anybody at the well. But there he is sitting. And being a woman, being a Samaritan, and him being a Jew, you know, he's got his tassels on, she manifestly ignores him until he speaks. Give me a drink. Now she's freaking. What? Why are you, a man who is a Jew, asking a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? And he begins to play with her. He says, oh, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The gift of God is the Son of God himself, who came to be the bridegroom of his people. And you got to remember, in John 3, he's just introduced Jesus as the bridegroom, right? The bridegroom is the last bit of John 3. So the bridegroom thing is big here. This woman is aching for the sort of love that this bridegroom can give her, and she doesn't even know it. But there he is now, come in the flesh, come to give her living water. And that water is like an image of the Holy Spirit, who is love as a person. Characteristic of John's discourses throughout, she totally misunderstands. She's, you know, she's looking at the well and looking at him, and she goes, you haven't got a thing to draw with. Where are you going to get this water from? You're going to pull it out of your heart or something? Since she doesn't understand the invitation yet, he says more. He goes, this water. You drink from this water, you're going to end up thirsty again. But I got water to give you, that when you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. Instead, that water will become in you a spring welling up to eternal life. And she's totally, he's got her. She's intrigued. She wants to know more. And she's like, well, okay, sir, give me this water so that I may not have to keep coming here to draw water unspoken, all alone at noon, when none of the respectable people from the village are about. So then he makes the big law move. How's he going to give her the living water? He says, go, call your husband, and come here. Well, she prevaricates. I don't have a husband. You can see his eyebrows shoot up, you know. You're right. I don't have a husband. You've had five, and the guy you're shacking up with now, you didn't even bother to marry. Yeah, what you said is true. So in that moment, Jesus, he just exposes the wound in this woman's heart. She has been, as the song says, looking for love in all the wrong places. Gone through one dude after another and hasn't found the love that her heart is really aching for. The love that only this bridegroom can give her. And the sorrows have mounted up. But she's got to be thinking, how can he know this? How does this stranger know my story? So I think being exposed, that's a really crucial part of a person's encounter with Jesus. The way he does this through his word, it just, Hebrews 4, all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And St. Paul describes that as being characteristic of the worship services in Corinth. He says, you know, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider wanders in, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. Quote, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he'll worship God. And they'll say, yeah, God really is with you. So this is not an exposure that is accomplished by the proverbial hellfire and brimstone yelling at people trying to make them feel guilty. It's accomplished with the tenderness that Jesus shows here. You know, he deals with this woman at the sychar well with such gentleness. And remember, he stressed in John 3 that he didn't come into this world to condemn the world. Here you see that on display. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world, to open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. But it's so painful to face it, that kind of a truth. So Jesus exposes the wound in the Samaritan woman's heart, and she'd rather change the subject. You know, instead of dealing with this pain in her heart, she says, okay, so you're a Jew. So I'm a Samaritan, you know? And we say that this mountain, Gerizim, is a place to worship, but you Jews say that up there in Jerusalem is a place to worship. But which one is it? You know, you're a prophet. Tell me which it really is. Not the first or last time that theology has been used to try to dodge the penetrating eyes of the Lord. He doesn't let her get away with it, but he's still gentle. He's like, yeah, woman, trust me. And the hour's coming. In fact, it's here now. When you're not going to worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem, you'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You're worshiping what you don't know. We do worship what we know. Salvation comes from us, from the Jews, as in me. But the hour is coming, and it's now, here, when true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father, he's looking, he's hunting, he's searching for people who will worship him. God's spirit. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus changes her conception of who he is and how he relates to her. And what he's describing is the triune God's mission, that the Father sends the Son, who accomplishes this great salvation, and sends the Spirit, who grabs hold of these idol worshipers and transforms them into worshipers of the Trinity by bringing people to faith in the Son so that the Son can present them in his holiness to the Father. That's what it is to worship him in spirit and in truth. And she's beginning to, you know, it's all beginning to come together and to dawn on her. And she's like, okay, so I know when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. And implication is, you've done a pretty good job of that. Jesus then says, I'm he. You know how coy he can be about when the question's put to him other ways, but he lays it out here. I'm the one. That's me. I am that one for you. And when the disciples come back, they're freaking out, see him talk to a woman. The cool thing is, what does the woman do? What does this woman do? John never misses a single detail. She leaves her water jar because she has the living water inside of her now. As she runs back into the village and cries out, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could it be the Christ? Come, see. And the town does it. They head back to Jesus, and they're like, you know, first lady, we believed, you know, because of what you said, but now we've heard him ourselves. We know this is the Christ. Wow, Jesus was with them, and you really wish that we had more details of the whole discussion, but the thing that's really clear is he encounters a woman, he exposes a wound in her heart, he shows himself to be the answer. She then invites other people to come back with her and encounter this one. And I'd argue that that's really the very heart of Christian witness. When Christ has exposed the wounds in our hearts, and we have come to him, and he has been gentle and kind with us and blown us away, and we grab a hold of other people and say, you got to come with me and meet this man. There is no one else like him.
We're talking about Confessing Christ, part 6 of our series on Lutheran piety. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and he's author of the new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Pastor Whedon has graciously signed copies of this book, and we're sending it to first-time donors to Issues Etc. You can make a gift by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make your contribution online at issuesetc.org, and we'll give you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey by Pastor Will Whedon. When we come back, do we need to acknowledge that some Christians, just by virtue of their disposition, are going to be better at this, confessing Christ, more comfortable with it, and other Christians are going to constantly struggle?
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about confessing Christ, one of the godly habits that we're extolling in this series on Lutheran piety with Pastor Will Whedon, author of the new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, do we need to acknowledge that just by virtue of various dispositions that Christians have, some are going to be more introverted, to use that kind of overused term, and they're going to struggle to confess Christ in kind of an ordinary daily way, and other dispositions are going to be dispositionally they're going to find it easier to do this. Do we need to acknowledge that difference there?
Yeah. I don't think there's a question there that, when you said introvert, extrovert, that pulls it down to one of the things that's like an interesting byproduct, because the extrovert gets his energy or her energy from the interaction with others. This just becomes one of the many ways that they can interact with others, and they are energized by it, right? But for an introvert, the interaction with others always comes at a price, at a cost. It's not that they don't enjoy it, but it costs them. It doesn't energize them. It drains them. And so there are those for whom any interaction, and so including this interaction of confessing and witnessing to Christ, can be a little bit of a drain to them. What I want to get at, though, is that anybody can say to anybody at all, would you want to come with me and experience this? It's really been kind of amazing, and I've been blessed. I think you might be too. Do you see how it removes, you're not trying to do the converting job. All you're trying to do is get them to the place where the Word of God can do its work in them. Do you see the big difference there? You're not the guy with all the answers in confession. I mean, what you're confessing about Christ is, I know where he is. I know where he speaks. I know where, if you put yourself, his word can give you faith. That's what I know. And any Christian knowing that can say to another person, would you come with me? Would you like to come with me and hear Jesus? Again, we stressed it before, it's the nature of the godly habits are that they don't pull you in, if you will. They're not from the focus is not inside you. They pull you out to the specific means of grace where God is at work to give his gifts.
You make a connection here with confessing Christ and giving praise to God. What's the connection there?
Well, it's interesting that the word confess obviously includes both of those things. We talked about this a little bit when we talked about confessing our sins, right? That the word literally means to say the same thing as to same talk. And so when you confess Christ, confess your faith, you're saying back what God himself has said to you about himself. Israel had a confession that they used over and over and over again. I don't mean the great Shema. That's there too. But it's all over the scriptures, right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. God is good. God's covenant faithfulness doesn't have an end. That confessing, saying out loud, speaking the praise of God, is at the very heart of what it means when we come together to sing the praises of God. I think people have in their head this idea that you confess God in worship by telling him how awesome he is and, you know, how great and how wonderful and what, you know, that's missing the point. The greatest way that we in worship proclaim God's steadfast love and how good he is when we proclaim to one another the things that he has done. And that means that there is a confessing aspect to the church's public worship that I don't think people think about nearly enough. One of the places where this happens is in their singing. You come together and Christians sing. I mean, we take it for granted, but have you ever thought about how weird it is that you get a group of people together and that you break out in song? That's kind of different, right? And not just being sung to, but everybody joining in a song together, everybody participating together. That's kind of an odd thing. And the heart of this odd thing that Christians do together is that they want to sing to each other about what God has done. And they do it with their hymns. One of the greatest ones for this is Luther's classic hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. Is it okay to actually read the words of this hymn?
Yeah, I was going to say, I wanted you to read the words of this hymn because it so clearly does it. I imagine that Concordia Publishing House might have given you a little trouble for trying to include stretches over 3 pages.
It does.
All the stanzas of the hymn to get the whole story. Go ahead and do it.
And with this, I mean, this number one, just short background, this is Luther's first big hymn that does, I mean, he did write the hymn on the martyrs first, but this is the first one where he sort of turns, he's not telling the story of what happened to to anybody anymore. He's telling the story of what God has done in Christ. So that's the point. And this hymn has one of the most joyful, jaunty, full of exuberant tunes that you could ever hope for. Whenever people use that, they'll say, oh, it's another one of those Lutheran dirges. I always want to say, yeah, like this one. Play it, because there's just nothing about the hymn but that it sparkles with joy. Listen to the words and listen to what it's inviting. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice with exultation springing, which means jumping for joy, and with united heart and voice and holy rapture singing, proclaim the wonders God has done, how his right arm the victory won, what price our ransom cost him. Fast bound in Satan's chains I lay, death brooded darkly o'er me. Sin was my torment night and day. In sin my mother bore me. But daily deeper still I felt. My life became a living hell. So firmly sin possessed me. My own good works all came to naught. No grace or merit gaining. Free will against God's judgment fought. Dead to all good remaining. My fears increased till sheer despair left only death to be my share. The pangs of hell I suffered. But God had seen my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned for my salvation. He turned to me a father's heart. He did not choose the easy part, but gave his dearest treasure. God said to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow, set them free. Slay bitter death for them, that they may live with you forever. The son obeyed the father's will, was born of virgin mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill, he came to be my brother. His royal power disguised he bore. A servant's form like mine he wore to lead the devil captive. To me, he said, stay close to me. I'm your rock and castle. Your ransom I myself will be. For you I strive and wrestle. For I am yours and you are mine. And where I am, you may remain. The foe shall not divide us. Though he will shed my precious blood, me of my life bereaving, all this I suffer for your good. Be steadfast and believing. Life will from death the victory win. My innocence shall bear your sin, and you are blessed forever. Now to my Father I depart, from earth to heaven ascending, and heavenly wisdom to impart, the Holy Spirit sending. In trouble, he will comfort you and teach you always to be true, and into truth will guide you. What I on earth have done and taught, guide all your life and teaching. So shall my kingdom's work be wrought and honored in your preaching. But watch, lest foes with base alloy the heavenly treasure should destroy. This final word I leave you. Okay, so I know that a lot of people like the hymn. I love to tell the story. But the problem with that hymn, unless you add some cheesy verses of your own to it, are that it doesn't tell the story. But this hymn of Luther's, it tells the story. It literally goes through and invites all Christians to have this be the joy and rejoicing of their heart, that they have a father who loved them before the ages, seeing the great misery they were in by promising and then sending his son into the flesh, who provided them with a full, perfect, and complete redemption. That is an amazing hymn.
On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about another Luther hymn that confesses Christ, his creedal hymn, We All Believe in One True God. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Our series on Lutheran piety today, Confessing Christ. The religion of sex, the state of the church in Western society, Defying the Devil and International Mission Work. These are some of the issues addressed in our Book of the Month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Gates of Hell.
If you have a middle school-aged child or grandchild in the St. Louis Metro East, encourage them to attend an open house from 1 to 3 in the afternoon on Sunday, February the 11th at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. You can meet faculty, staff, administration, students, and parents. Learn more by calling 618-656-0043 or visit melhs.org. Open house, 1 to 3, Sunday afternoon, February 11th at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Family Shield Ministries. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Confessing Christ in our series on the Lutheran Piety. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, author of the new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. If you're enjoying our series on Lutheran Piety, you can meet and hear Pastor Whedon at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. He'll be making the case for godliness, and he's going to be leading our very popular hymn study during the conference. Early bird registration is $110 and includes three meals. You can register online at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Before the break, you were talking about that Luther hymn, the lengthy one, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, that confesses Christ and, tells the story. Another one that you mentioned is Luther's creedal hymn, We All Believe in One True God.
Yeah, and this one is so important. I think probably at the time of the Reformation and for a couple centuries afterward, if you ask Lutheran Christians to say a paraphrase of what the faith is, this is where they would turn, because this was the hymn that was sung as the creed in the service every week. So the people would have known it backwards, forwards, and sideways. And again, just listen to what it confesses. We all believe in one true God, who created earth and heaven, the Father, who to us in love is the right of children given. He, in soul and body, feeds us. All we need, his hand provides us. Through all snares and perils leads us, watching that no harm betide us. He cares for us day and night. All things are governed by his might. We all believe in Jesus Christ, his own Son, our Lord, possessing an equal Godhead, throne, and might, source of every grace and blessing. Born of Mary, Virgin Mother, by the power of the Spirit, Word made flesh, our elder brother, that the lost might life inherit, was crucified for all our sin and raised by God to life again. We all confess the Holy Ghost, who in highest heaven dwelling with God the Father and the Son, comforts us beyond all telling, who the Church, his own creation, keeps in unity of spirit. Here, forgiveness and salvation daily come through Jesus' merit. All flesh shall rise, and we shall be in bliss with God eternally. Amen. Wow, that is such a beautiful paraphrase and summary of what's contained in the creeds. And I want to get to this point about the creed itself as a witnessing tool because of its connection with my own life. I apologize to those who have listened to me on your show before because I know I've told the story many, many times. But it was so important to me that I really don't want to ignore it. Mind if I go down that line?
Sure.
All right. So one day as a young teenager, a friend of mine had asked me if I would go with him to a ball game. And I went, you know, because he asked me, and not because I like ball games, because I don't and don't pay any attention to them. So I'm sitting there bored out of my gourd on the sideline. One of the people next to me, you know, I see that there's, you know, there's two guys and they're sort of talking. And finally, one of them turns to me and asks, Do you know what you need to know to be saved? And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. And he basically recited at me the Apostles' Creed. I recognized it later. I didn't recognize it right then because I didn't know about the Apostles' Creed then. But it got me thinking and searching. I remember coming home and asking my mom, what are we? They were Catholic boys, by the way. So, you know, we're not Catholic, right? I knew we weren't Catholic. And like, no, we're Protestants. I'm being a nerd, pulling out my World Book Encyclopedia and looking at Protestant. Of course, I find the Lutheran. What do you know about these Lutherans? Oh, my mom is like, you know, our neighbors two doors up, the Olivers, they are Lutheran. They go to that church right on the top of the hill there by George Avenue and Randolph. You can walk there yourself. My mom didn't drive, and my dad usually slept in on Sunday mornings. So anyway, that's how I ended up coming to the church, because somebody bothered to share, to ask a question. I mean, I should stress that. They asked a question and shared an answer, that the answer was the creed. This is what Christians believe to be saved. And I thought, wow, that was simple. And that's amazing. I've often wondered, did the young men, did any of them become priests? Did they, you know, what happened with them? But, you know, it was a time that the Roman church was really opening up back then in the early 70s, you remember. And I'm just very thankful that God used that moment. And it occurred to me, wow, so the creed itself is a witnessing tool all on its own. Luther says it in the Large Catechism. He says, so if someone were to say to a young child, so my boy, what kind of a God do you have? What do you know about him? You could say, well, my God is the Father who made heaven and earth. I take nothing and no one else as God except for him alone. No one else could have created or made heaven and earth. So the church then has these little the hymns, the rhyme paraphrases that are very easy to hold in your memory, or the creed that's easy to hold in your memory just because due to repetition. And these become tools that we can use when we want to express our faith to others. But the heart of it all is the invitation, come. And I really don't want to lose that, because that shows up all over the worship. I think we get it from the Psalms, right? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Think about how often this invitation, come, sounds out in the Psalter. But then think of it in the hymns. Christmas time, what do you sing? Christmas Day, almost every church in Christendom sings, what do they sing?
Oh, come all ye faithful.
Adeste fidelis. Yeah, oh, come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. Lutherans, we love to sing the great Campus Carol. You sing it at the four corners of the church if you got enough kids to pull it off. Come, your hearts and voices raising, Christ the Lord with gladness praising. Then, what about Lent? Come to Calvary's holy mountain, sinners ruined by the fall. Easter, come, you faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. At the end of the church here, the bridegroom soon will call us. Come to the wedding feast. And just in general praise, come, let us join our joyful songs with angels round the throne. And each one of these comes, we're urging each other to simply enter into the praises of the Lord, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to join in speaking and praising him to each other. And I really believe that the witness that Christians are called to give to the world is simply an extension of that urging each other that we do in the divine service all the time to come and taste and praise. It's at the heart of it. And nowhere does John bring this to a greater grand conclusion than at the end of Revelation, right? Revelation begins with the invitation, come, right? The window is open, the door into heaven, and he gets the command, come up here. And the whole of Revelation really is about coming up and entering into the divine service, that is the true heavenly unending divine liturgy. That's what Revelation is about. So when he sort of comes back to earth at the end, you get the words in chapter 22, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, say, come! That is, the Spirit's witness and the church's witness, they are one. It's come. And let him who hears, all the people, all the hearers, cry, come! And let the one who is thirsty, the one who's wounded in their heart, the one who is aching for something more than this life that they've tasted so far has to give, and they know there's more and they don't know what it is, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take of the water of life without price. So I would argue that if we want to fix our Christian witness, the place to begin is not about technique and not about learning how to say the right words and all that. The place to do is for you yourself to heed that invitation to come and drink and taste and enjoy. And once you've tasted and enjoyed, I think it becomes an inevitable human action for you to turn to your neighbor and say, you got to try this. This is really sweet. This is amazing. Come, join, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Pastor Will Whedon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and he's author of the new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. Recover the Joys of Piety. You'll find a link to it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Will, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd. Have a great day.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Dr. Alvin Schmidt answer the question, Western civilization, bane or blessing? And we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Lydia in Acts chapter 16. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Whedon's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.